Ready for the opening scripture that's going to be an amazing scripture that confirms all of your words? That's why I didn't stop nothing? Anything? I wouldn't, you know that. I just love it when I come here because I know I'm not the only one that has anything to say. And we have the freedom to bring spiritual truths and our testimonies and situations, and the Word tells us that when one rejoices, we all rejoice, and when one is burdened, the rest of us are called to help that person and lift that burden from them. But today, oftentimes I've brought only the last verse of this portion of Scripture. It's in Psalm 4, verses 6 through 8. And there have been times when I only brought verse 8, but yesterday it just seemed really important to bring the first part of that as well, starting in verse 6. So we're going to look at Psalm 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. And I looked at this in quite a few different translations because sometimes the way the Old Testament is written and when it's changed from Hebrew to English, it puts words in a different order that make it a little more difficult to really see the pattern of the Lord and what He wants to reveal to us. So I have this in the English Standard Version, which isn't, I don't see that very often, but I'm going to read it out of that because it's very excellent. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." And now you know, after hearing all of these testimonies and things that you've all said this morning, how important the first part of this is. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" The first was... My first thoughts with this were how often I've gone to India and the envy and the heartbreak of many of the pastors in India and many of the church people who have access to God TV in India, and they see on television the lavishness and the extravaganza set out for a TV program by really large ministries, because they don't understand and they can't even relate to a God who blesses and prospers His people to the lavish extent that they are. And so this was my very first thought about the scripture, about they're looking and they're comparing at what they see others have, but they yet do not. So from the perspective, Lord, I've heard Pastor Sherrard make this plea for years. I've been laboring for 40 years in these villages. Where is my portion? Where's my new four-wheeler? Why isn't Camp Heaven up and thriving with a Bible school? Why? And this is what this verse is talking about. And it may not be to that extent, but we look around and there are many people who do say this. Who will show me some good? Where's my blessing? Where's my promise? Where's my favor, Lord? What happened to me? Did I land in a mushroom patch someplace and in a dark place and you couldn't find me? This is a real heart cry. Where's mine? Lord, do I have to wave a flashlight to get your attention? And when you get into the mindset of people that are oppressed and brought down, they're not thinking about casting out the devil. Surely that's the answer. Surely that's the revelation that we have. But when you've been stomped on and beaten down for a long period of time, the enemy, that's what oppression is. He beats you down to where you're not even thinking about doing the things we know to do to get out of a mess. Because the mess looks pretty big at the time when it's right in your face. And so I'm really glad that I brought this morning because it really shows us reality in life. Faith changes circumstances. Faith changes facts. But what if a person is not there at that time? See, we have to consider that. It doesn't change God's word. It doesn't change the answer. But it changes, it puts a person in a position that it becomes very difficult for them to receive that promise for themselves, and they see everybody else getting their portion. And I know for sure that there's a few of us in this room that might have had that thought once in a while. Where's mine? And then he makes this bold statement. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. Now look at it from that perspective. He's made an observation about it seems like, where's my portion, where's my blessing? And they see God moving in the lives of other people. But instead of rejoicing with them, there's the opportunity to get bitter. There's the opportunity to get envious and wonder, where did I screw up? How come, where's mine? But he comes to his senses and he says, but you, Lord, have put more joy in my heart than they've got, because their joy is in their increase. Their joy is in their blessing. Their joy is in their stuff. But Lord, you've put more joy in my heart, and I rejoice for your moving in their lives. I'm so happy, Lord. I am so thankful for your provision for them. And I'm not going to get into resentment and jealousy and envy over it. And then he says, and because of that, because I have that joy that you've put in my heart, even if I never have or experience all that these many people have, I have something that they don't have. Theirs is shallow, but mine is real. And so because of that, he says, in peace I will both lay down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Soothe the rock. Right? So you see how however many hundreds, maybe several thousand years ago, these words were written. They were written for us today. And how relevant they are to this whole conversation that we've been having in this room together today. And when praise and worship comes, yahoo! Woohoo! Because this is really good. And God, above all, knows every heart. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be crushed. He knows what it's like to be mocked at, laughed, scorned, a public spectacle. Wasn't even allowed to be crucified in the very city he wept and cried over because they rejected what he had to offer. And he was hung on a cross outside the city with the thieves and the robbers and the murderers and the people of who would be buried in the graveyard with no names. That was where those people went. He had a tomb that he borrowed for 3 days. Otherwise, that's probably where he would have been. So he knows. And you know, we do share each other's burdens and we stand in prayer for one another. But to see this written is so profound because it shows us the attitude of our hearts. Is there joy in my heart when I see someone else prospering? Is there joy in my heart when they're blessed, when they get their miracle, when they get their breakthrough? Mine hasn't come yet. Do I still have joy for them? Or am I still in a funk? See, my joy and your joy should be rooted in the Lord and the Lord alone. That is absolutely the most important place for our peace and our joy, our victories. It's in the Lord, because he's the only one that really knows us even better than we know ourselves, isn't he? Ah, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And before we have huggy break, I just want to thank the Lord for this opportunity that we have to send people from this fellowship. And I know when Don and Karen Coons were part of this body for many, many years before they moved south, Don always marveled after he went to the Philippines once at how each time we do this once a month, it is amazing at the end of a year that it'll pay for somebody's plane ticket even, or their visa, or maybe things that they have need of on the road. So he always marveled, and he always used the word, for such a small church. Well, I don't like to use that word anymore, because just because there's a few of us inside the walls today doesn't make it a small church. This goes international. There was a man that came many years ago, and we laughed when there was about probably no more than 10 or 12 of us in the beginning, and he stopped in the middle of a song, and he said, I don't prophesy. I'm not a prophet, but I believe the Lord is showing me that though you be small in number, you'll be known around the world. And that has come to pass. And I'm just thankful for what is raised together and the difference that we've made in the lives of people. And if only one person got saved halfway around the world, what did the money matter? If one soul gets saved, and Jesus said, what shall a man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Yeah. It's about value. It's about worth. So when we do give, it really makes a big difference. And I can't thank you enough. The cap of scriptures for the morning, I won't say the end, because in Christ it's never the end, but a continuation. How's that? From the book of Philippians, great, great words of encouragement from our brother and apostle Paul, who knew what suffering was because he waged war against the Christian community, and then he got saved and he found out that what goes around comes around. And he suffered greatly for his new faith. And in the midst of all of that, and here he is in prison, waiting for him to lop his head off, and he still found his heart to write words to the churches that he fathered, forgetting what he was experiencing, but was looking out for his brothers and sisters. And what a wonderful place to grow to in Christ, to where we can come to that place that no matter what might be happening in our lives, we can come to that place where we're still reaching out to others to lift them up and to encourage them. Oftentimes when people are beaten down, the focus is on themselves. But to the believer who is growing and maturing, we've come to realize that Jesus' words about caring for the others is more important than ourselves, because if they'll do the same, our cares are going to be met too. It just kind of works that way. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul started in actually verse 1, and he made mention of a couple of people that were very special to him. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And he said that phrase twice. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syrtice that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, or I greet you also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and with others my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. That's you, that's you, that's you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation or self-control be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is a wonderful, wonderful, it just seems so fitting and appropriate. It's like a cap of God's grace and compassion and mercy over us, and in the conversations and the testimonies and the scriptures and all that was talked about this morning. This seems to be the one thing that we could grasp onto. Like Paul, he says finally, and then he writes another chapter. But this is a wonderful place to step away and pray for one another as there are needs, and then just have a really nice dinner downstairs together today. It's just such a glorious way to, and the peace of God. You see, when we know where to go and what to do with what we have and who to give it to, there's no reason that we can't experience that peace, because look who we're talking to. When we bring something to the Lord and you come in the name of Jesus, all of heaven is activated on your behalf. That's pretty powerful. And then, when we've given it to the Lord, what's left but peace? And that passes all understanding. People don't even have a clue how we can endure. Sometimes we don't even know how we do it. I mean, we do know, but sometimes it seems like we don't. That we can still have peace in the middle of a storm. Anybody got a storm raging? You want prayer?